Let me read this quote from a book called The Church as a Culture of Care. Good book, worth reading. Says this: "We should not reduce the role of shepherding to merely being a figurehead who makes a few decisions but does not interact with the sheep except on rare occasions and never in too close proximity. But neither should we expand it to demand that he fits the world's category of competence in order to address the soulish problems of life with a professionalized counseling degree." That's the kind of boundaries which I want to kind of be in, and I think we should be in. So we're not just going, no, my job is just preaching the word, and I don't worry about the kind of soul life of people. But nor should we lean towards maybe where culture may be pushing us to be the experts in every single counselling issue. I think, and I'll say later on, having some counselling training is a really, really good thing and is worth investing time into. I wish I had done more counselling in my training, and since being a pastor, I've taken up some part-time counselling training to fit where I think I've failed. But we're not going to be professional counsellors, but nor should we just be figureheads who make decisions. Which means that when it comes to this kind of counselling, pastoral issues, difficult people, difficult issues, I challenge you to see it in its right place, which means that the counselling issues, the difficult stuff that you deal with, the difficult marriages and the abuse stuff, and those who are victims, those who have mental health issues, those in complex situations, are not a distraction from ministry. It's easy to think, I want to be doing ministry, but these people with all their issues are distracting me from ministry. But actually, they're the work of ministry, and they're the place where Jesus gets his glory. Jesus is glorified as people's complex lives are changed, as you and others love them and care for them in that mess. I think there's kind of two things, and they're kind of combined as one, that I think I'll deal with here and then at another later date. One is dealing with difficult and complex people. So there are some people that you'll deal with in ministry, that you'll come across as ministry, that are difficult and complex as people. People with mental health issues, people with bipolar, personality disorders. That will include, and I don't want to call them difficult people as though it's them being difficult, but people with difficult and complex situations. So abuse victims, addicts, the church is doing what the church should be doing. These people will be in the church, they'll be in the congregation, God willing, they'll become members and be part of the church. But then you also will have these difficult and complex situations, so complex pastoral issues or things going on. So we've had to, just give you kind of scanners from the stuff that we've dealt with the complex issue of having to make someone homeless in order they can get a place to live. So we've made two people homeless in the church. It's a difficult thing to do, but it's a complex situation to go through. People walking away from the church, people in abusive relationships where you hear about an abusive relationship for the first time, who would self-harming, complex relationships, so people coming to faith who are not married but have kids, living with a partner, how do you deal with the complexities of that? What biblical wisdom do you bring to that? So complex people, complex situations, and often, by God's wonderful grace, some of the time it's difficult and complex people in difficult and complex situations. So here's just, and I'll start this, but here's just a kind of scattergun of some stuff that has helped me as a sort of a structure, an overview, not specifics, which we might get into a little bit, but not specifics, but an overview to help us think through dealing with difficult, complex people and situations. So some will relate more to people and some will relate more to situations. But the first thing is, in your pastoral care of people and in your pastoral care in situations, something you've probably heard lots and lots is listen far more than you talk. There are situations where I walk into a situation and I am not going to say anything or advise anything at all in this meeting. All I'm doing here is listening and hearing. If I speak, it may just be to ask a clarifying question, but I will not give any advice. And that is so hard for someone who loves to tell people what to do. But I'm not going to give any advice. perhaps I will or I will offer to pray, assure them that they are loved and cared for, assure them that Jesus loves them. But other than that, I'm probably not going to say a lot. Obviously, over time, as you meet with that person, then you will say more, and there'll be times when you do want to speak really clearly. But on the whole, I think listen far more than you talk, certainly at first. Second thing I advise with difficult and complex people and situations is take people at face value. Believe people. I'm not just talking kind of abuse stuff, like believe the person who said they're abused. I think it's right that we do that and then go from that position of immediate belief. But just generally, like, don't try and kind of, oh, is that really what happened? Or I know that person. I don't think they would have said it in that way. But just believe people, just listen, just listen. But at the same time as taking people face value, beware of troublemakers. So I've had situations where someone has said stuff that's happened to me, and I've gone into action on a whole bunch of stuff. And then as that situation has worked itself out, I've realized that that person was a troublemaker. This has happened when I've had non-members, complex situations, accusing members of doing something, and I've gone, and actually hasn't worked out, and evidence has come out. It's been that this person's actually heart was to make trouble. So just be aware of that. So don't assume troublemakers, just be aware that may be what's going on. Pay attention to the heart. So pay attention to your own heart in these things. What am I? Where does my heart go when I speak to someone with this issue and this difficulty? When someone comes to me and they're complaining about the fact that they are struggling with this thing, and I'm like, you just need to pull your finger out. So where does my heart go? And just be aware of that, because that will shape my pastoral care. I've got to be aware of where my heart goes. Do I easily get grumpy and fed up? Am I annoyed? Do I think, how on earth could you sin in such an awful way? Like, where is my heart tempted to go? Just be aware of that. What are my cultural biases and blind spots? What do I think is an awful sin, which maybe the Lord doesn't think is quite an awful sin, and this person doesn't think is a sin at all? Like, how am I aware of that? But then be aware of their hearts as you start to talk to them. It's easy to see the focus on the stuff that you see, but actually as you start to listen to them, being aware of the heart. And this is where some of the biblical counselling training, which I'm not going to go into, but some of the biblical counselling training that you can do is really, really worth doing. So it's things like that. I think it's CCEF do, or maybe biblical counselling UK do, like an 8-question thing that helps get to the heart of an issue and what's going on in his heart. It's really good for personal counselling of yourself as a pastor and as a person, as a Christian, but also good for dealing with others. To pay attention to the heart, your heart and their hearts. Number four is how I'm going to leave you. But number four, don't underestimate the demonic. I think we massively do this in our cultural Christianity. I think we're so quick to see either kind of health, mental health stuff as the only thing that's going on, or some practical, this is the thing that needs to be fixed in your situation to make it better, so practical or mental. I think we've got better at seeing mental health, but I think that we underestimate the demonic in ministry. So I would say expect spiritual attacks relatively consistently as you're pastoring and preaching and doing ministry and planting churches. I would say name them with the church. So name members' meetings is a good place to do this. I've at times in members' meetings stood up and said, I think we are right now under a particularly intense spiritual attack. And I can tell you why I think that. Here are the four things that happened this week in the lives of people that are just crazy stuff, or all quite intense, or all around a particular area or a particular place, and naming that. If you're uncomfortable with kind of really defining something, and understandably, I don't want to say this is a spiritual attack, and it might not be, name them with the elders in the church. I think what's going on here is a spiritual attack. What do you guys think? Remember, so Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If that is true, then we should not be surprised that spiritual attacks will come. There's a great book. I wouldn't say it's the best book in the world, and I wouldn't say that everything in it I think is brilliant. A guy called Ajith Fernando has written a book called Jesus Driven Ministry. And basically what he does is he goes through, I think it's Mark's gospel, and he just looks at how Jesus does ministry. And he gets to a chapter where he writes about demonic stuff and demon possession and things like that. And he says, I wouldn't naturally have chosen to write about this topic in a book about ministry, but you cannot get away from the fact that Jesus, a large proportion, quarter and a third maybe, of his ministry is dealing with the demonic. So really worth a chapter, because he just brings it to earth in a really helpful way. So have a read of at least that chapter. I can photocopy it properly and send it. I have seen lots of people with complex lives and complex situations, people who over time you realise that at a previous point in their life they've dabbled with kind of demonic stuff. I think there's links between addictions and demonic influence. And I think it's well worth considering and thinking about and praying about. One of the questions that I will be having, and this maybe comes into some of the kind of stuff we're talking about in terms of your planting team and your church, but try to work out, and you might know this already, are there people within your church family who have the spiritual gift of discernment? So there's sometimes people who come to me and something's going on, and a member will come to me and say, just got a really uneasy feeling about this. So we had a situation with a flat, someone moving into a flat. So someone came to me and said, I don't think I should move into this flat. Here's why. Here's what's happened as this door was found open, not physically, but spiritually. As this door was open, as we pushed this, here's what happened. I'm really uneasy about that. And because of who that person was and their experience of stuff and my knowledge of their gifts, that changed the way I then dealt with that situation, because I believe that person has the gift of spiritual discernment. But with all that being said, expect it, but don't fear it. Mm. Don't fear it. These are, let me finish with these words from song, but you'll know when I'm not going to sing it out. And though this world with devil's tools should threaten to endure us, Luther, isn't it? We will not fear. For God hath willed his truth to triumph for us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all heavenly powers, no thanks to him abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. So be aware of the spiritual in these things. Don't underestimate the spiritual attack and the demonic in these things. But we don't need to be afraid. Perhaps when I come back to do the rest of the stuff, we can talk a little bit more about some of the kind of practical ways we can get that stuff. There you go. There's a few things to think about before Neil comes up. I'll go through the rest of them when we come back to another one. Thanks, guys.
Do you want to cut? It feels right to have this back.
Father God, in some ways, Lord, we've opened something that is far beyond the time that we have to do that. But Lord, we recognise that we are not in a battle against flesh and bones, but against spiritual realities and rulers. And yet we know that's a battle that has been won, and Christ on the cross has disarmed Satan. There's nothing of any power left to fight with. Simply accuses and tries to ruin the work that Christ is doing, but cannot do that. So Lord, we are not afraid, but we recognize the reality of these things. And so I pray for these guys. I pray for our ministries. I pray for churches that are being planted. And when spiritual attack comes, I pray that these guys will be aware and ready, and the churches will be aware and ready, and that Christ, who began a good work, will carry on into completion. and that the gates of hell will not overcome the growth of your church. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.